Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله وتلك الأمثال نضربها للناس لعلهم يتفكرون
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته We are now already, mashallah, over halfway through this blessed month of Ramadan. And definitely, if you're anything like my family or like myself, then you're wondering where the days went. How come when Ramadan just started, it seems like yesterday and already we are halfway through the month of Ramadan? More than halfway through. And then the first feeling we have to feel is a sense of maybe slight regret at the opportunity which is passing us by, which we then have to strengthen with determination in order to benefit from these last days, especially when we come up to the last 10 days of Ramadan and then last 10 nights of Ramadan, which are the most blessed 10 nights of the year. And so when we reflect upon our half of Ramadan, or slightly more than half of Ramadan until this point, we should remember the purpose of the fasting which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us inside the Quran. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ O you who believe, fasting has been written upon you in the same way that it has been written upon those who came before you. Why? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ In order for you to have taqwa, in order for you to have closeness to Allah, in order for you to fear Allah, in order for you to be prepared to follow what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told you, to stay away from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told you to stay away from. So, even I gave a talk like this a few days ago after 10 days of Ramadan, and I made the same point. You need to catch ourselves and say, have we made an effort to reach this goal? This goal of Ramadan, which is what لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ In order to have taqwa, have we made an effort? Do we feel that our fasting is doing that? Do we feel we're getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during these months? Do we feel that we are strengthening ourselves and strengthening our adherence to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during these days? Because if what we felt is just the hunger and the thirst, then we failed in reaching the reason for the Ramadan. As Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned, كَمْ مِنْ صَائِمٍ لَيْسَ لَهُ مِنْ صَوْمِهِ إِلَّا الْجَوْعِ وَالْعَطْشِ How many of those who fast get nothing from their fasting except for hunger and thirst? And so inshallah ta'ala, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to be from amongst those, but rather to be amongst from those who reach the goal of the fasting. Who reach the hikmah which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala laid down for the fasting, which is what in order for them to attain taqwa. Why? Because the taqwa is needed for someone to apply and implement Islam in his daily life and in all of his affairs. Because Islam came with something called taklif. Taklif means what? Someone is told to do something. Taklif is the opposite of something like hurriya. It's the opposite of just choosing to do whatever you like. Taklif is when you are told to do something, that you're responsible for something, that you have to undertake an action. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran during this month of Ramadan, an ayah which you're likely to hear more than once tonight. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن, the month of Ramadan which the Quran was revealed, هدى للناس, as a guidance for mankind, وبينات من الهدى, and as an explanation for that guidance, والفرقان, and as a criteria, something which differentiates between right and wrong. And so Islam came, the Quran was revealed as a guidance for people, as an explanation for that guidance, and as a criteria between right and wrong. As a criteria for people to decide how to act. When he wants to undertake an action, he does it according to the Quran and Sunnah, not according to what he feels like or what the society is telling him. And that's what fasting is supposed to instill in us. Fasting is supposed to instill in the person who's fasting, I am not eating and drinking because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told me, do not eat and drink and do not fulfill your desires during these daylight hours during this specific month. So he stays away from that which is halal as training for himself. Why? Because he has been told that he has to follow this Quran. He has to follow this deen which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed for him. Not for him, for the whole of mankind. And inshallah, the next speaker is going to discuss some of these names of the Quran, other names, where I will concentrate on one of the characteristics mentioned inside this ayah, Al-Furqan. There's the whole surah inside the Quran mentioned Al-Furqan, the criteria between the right and wrong. Before beginning on that, let's just take a recap, inshallah. Sometimes Ramadan is a good time to also think about what's happened between the last year and this year. Often people, for example, they pay their zakah during Ramadan. Why? Because it's a good reminder, okay, when does the Hijri year, I have to pay the zakah on the yearly Hijri basis, I'll pay it during the month of Ramadan, before the end of the month of Ramadan. And so he sets himself a timetable during Ramadan to pay his zakah, for example. So Ramadan, even naturally amongst ourselves, it becomes a time where we take stock of what happened between last Ramadan and this Ramadan. And since last Ramadan and this Ramadan, inside the international arena, we've seen many changes inside this ummah. Perhaps the most significant changes, or what should have been the most significant changes, is what we saw inside the heart of the Islamic countries, in the Arab countries, when inside Tunisia and inside Egypt, Muslim parties came to power. In Tunisia you had An-Nahda, which historically been an Islamic party. And in Egypt you had Ikhwan al-Muslimin, again an Islamic party which Hassan al-Banna set up in order to revive the Islamic way of life, to restart the Islamic way of life. In actual fact, he set it up to repel the British from Egypt at the time and then establish the Islamic State afterwards. This was the idea behind that. So in Egypt, people voted for Ikhwan al-Muslimin and An-Nur party. And in Tunisia, people voted for An-Nahda. Why? Because they wanted to vote good Muslims into power. They wanted to vote for Islam. They had the first chance for generations to express their opinion about what they want, how they want the society to be run. And so they voted for these people and they actually put them into power on the basis that these people will be good Muslims and will implement Islam. They will implement the Quran. They will implement the Quran. We're sitting here outside in the UK, a long way away. Let's not go into the details of whether Islam, what they're doing and not doing. All we need to look at is just simply say, how is the world situation of Muslims this Ramadan? Has the world situation of Muslims changed this Ramadan? Have we seen that change which will let us say, yes, alhamdulillah, the Furqan, the criteria between right and wrong, the Quran has been established in the world, such that there are people who stand up as a society and internationally and say, this is what is right and this is what is wrong, and stand for the haqq and stand against the batil. Because we know what Islam doesn't look like. Islam doesn't look like people claiming Islam while at the same time talking about ideas and politics other than Islamic politics. Islam doesn't look like a man with a beard and nice personality coming along and saying we need to have civil state or democratic state or something along like this. Islam doesn't look like strong Muslim men who have been given the support of the Ummah running to the United States to have meetings with the politicians inside the United States looking for legitimacy from America. Islam doesn't look like letters written to the Israeli Prime Minister. Letters written to the Israeli Prime Minister saying thank you for your letter of congratulations that I won the Egyptian elections. This is what happened. Mohammed Morsi, Ikhwan al-Muslimin, jailed by Mubarak, has a very beautiful history, good Islamic personality, but Islam does not look like having an Islamic leader writing a letter to the Israeli saying, thank you for congratulating me on my victory, and I look forward to progressing the peace process with you. Is this what Islam looks like? No. Rather, what we see this Ramadan is a world in which the Quran has not yet been implemented. The Furqan, the criteria between right and wrong, has not been established. Because Islam doesn't look like leaving our brothers and sisters in Syria to be slaughtered and to be killed and to leave them fighting on their own there. Islam doesn't look like that. That's a Syrian problem. Of all the things, one of these new Islamic leaders inside the Middle East, he said, we are against any kind of foreign intervention in Syria. Alhamdulillah, if what he means by foreign intervention, America, NATO and so on, yes, every Muslim is against that. But unfortunately, what he meant as well was, we are not going to get involved in Syria. We, the Egyptian people, who less than 40 years ago, my dear brothers, 40, 50 years ago, Egypt was united with Syria in something called the United Arab Republic. They were united together as one country on the basis of Arab nationalism and socialism. So they can be one country on the basis of Arab nationalism and socialism, but when it comes to Islam now, oh, that's an ajnabi country. We can't go and intervene over there. Leave them to deal with it themselves. Islam doesn't look like leaving our brothers and sisters in Burma to be distressed. Can you believe, not only are they rejected and left alone to die and be slaughtered in Burma, but when they run across the border, and you know the artificial border to Bangladesh, the Bengali government returns some of them back. Refuses them entry. That's how we treat our brothers and sisters when we don't have the Furqan between us, when we don't have the Quran, the criteria between right and wrong between us. They come over seeking help. Even that itself, that little bit of help can't be given to them. Send them back. Even today, I read inside the newspapers, Bangladeshi government, Ramadan, brothers, Ramadan. Remember this, it's the month of Ramadan. It's a Muslim country. The people have been burnt inside their houses. The women have been raped. There's all kinds of grotesque things going on. These people have come to you to shelter. You refuse to give them shelter. Not only that, what did Bangladesh say? Bangladeshi government prevents international aid agencies from giving any aid to these refugees. Even to that extent. Whereas even if they were going to make an excuse that we don't have the money, whatever excuse they want to give, while the Prime Minister Hasina of Bangladesh comes to the 5-star hotel in London to come for charity events and whatnot. Even if we don't have the money, we're going to prevent other agencies coming and giving aid to these refugees. Brothers, if anyone wants to see what Islam doesn't look like, what Islam shouldn't look like, just he needs to watch Islam channel every day after iftar. Generally speaking, I do not watch Islam channel. But it's Ramadan, for the sake of the adhan, for the sake of seeing what's coming on. And may Allah reward the brothers and sisters who are working on the Islam channel for these events. I'm not saying something bad about this. Wait until I finish my point. When you turn the Islam channel on after iftar, after all the adverts and whatever else, you will find every day without fail a charity program. Isn't it the case? Every single day a charity program. Without fail. And it's not the same charity, no, because Muslims need so much charity. Every day it's a different charity, a different cause, a different tragedy, a different disaster, a different war zone, because there's so many afflicting the Muslim Ummah at this time. One day Burma, one day Syria, one day orphans in India. And yet and still, this Ummah is the richest Ummah on the earth. This Ummah, believe me, this Ummah is the richest Ummah on the earth. You want proof? They're making a World Cup in Qatar. Qatar, the British invention, it's like an airport field, this country. It's an airport field, it's not a country. It's got its own ruler and a couple of 100,000 Bedouins who lived there previously. This country, in the forthcoming World Cup, they're going to build stadium with air conditioning. Open stadium with air conditioning because of the weather there. That's how much money they have to waste. If you want to see how much money Muslims have to waste, you just have to look at the football inside this country, and you've seen that they dominated Manchester City, owned by who? Owned by some sheikh such and such from the Emirates. That's where the money of the Ummah goes. It goes into the pockets of young alcoholic football players who make a living kicking a pigskin around a field. That's where the money of this Ummah goes. The money of this Ummah goes to building palaces, goes to all kinds of nonsense issues. It goes to building a big green clock outside of the Kaaba. Can you believe this? Out of someone's sense of ego, they want to build the biggest building in the world. So they build the tallest building and with a big green clock on it, overshadowing the Kaaba. Not even to have the shame to think, is it appropriate to do such a thing around the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If someone goes there and tries to do tawaf, you can't find a space to do tawaf. Why? Because some genius didn't find out a way yet to make the space, yani knock down a few walls and make the space wider. But they have the genius to build a green clock. This is where the money of the Ummah goes. On vanity projects. And so when we see on Islam channel every day, asking who? Asking you and me. Asking you and me, the average Muslim who loves Islam and loves this Ummah, to give money. And wallahi, every single year, every single day when you turn into the program, you get the feeling of khair from the Ummah. Why? Because so many people are willing to donate and give their money. The people who have no money, they are willing to give their money. This shows the khair inside the Ummah and reflects upon the illness of the political situation of this Ummah at this time. So then when we reassess from last year to this year, my dear brothers and sisters in Al-Islam, we can say for definite, Islam is not being implemented, because we can see what happens when Islam is not implemented. We see all of the proofs of that. And so therefore the message or the point, when we come to the issue of the name of Al-Furqan, the criteria between the right and wrong, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't reveal the Quran and didn't make us Muslims in order for us to have nice Muslims running our affairs by other than Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran for us in order to make Islam the basis of our affairs. There is a very big difference between the two. Between having a sincere man ruling, but he's ruling by kufr, and just having your average Muslims ruling, but the criteria upon which they are ruling by is Islam. تبارك الذي نزل الفرقان على عبده. Blessings to the one who revealed the Quran, who revealed the Furqan, the criteria, to his slave. ليكون للعالمين نذيرا. In order for him to be a warner to the whole of the universe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expresses explicitly that he revealed al-Furqan to Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. And even the words used inside the ayah, الذي نزل الفرقان على عبده. Not here على رسوله. It doesn't say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the criteria between right and wrong to his messenger. But in this case it says he revealed the criteria al-Furqan on who? On his abd, on his slave. The one who does ibadah to him, the one who follows him in what is right and wrong, and leaves behind his own desires. And al-Furqan, it means al-fasl bayn al-haqq wal-batil, the differentiation, the difference between the truth and the falsehood. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned inside Surah Ali Imran, وَأَنزَلَ الْفُرْقَانِ, and he revealed the Furqan. And Qadada, it's mentioned inside one of the tafsir, what he said is al-Furqan. وَأَنزَلَ الْفُرْقَانِ, what does it mean? And he revealed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the criteria. And Qadada said, it says, هو القرآن. Al-Furqan is the Qur'an. The criteria between the truth and the falsehood. That's the Qur'an. أَنزَلَهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ, which the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed upon to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَفَرَّقَ بِهِ بَيْنَ الْحَقِّ وَالْبَاطِلِ, and he differentiated, he made a difference with it between the truth and the falsehood. Inside the Qur'an you find a difference between the truth and the falsehood. فَأَحَلَّ فِيهِ حَلَالًا, and so he made what is permitted from it, from that book. Allah made the Qur'an, he revealed inside it the halal. وَحَرَّمَ فِيهِ حَرَامًا, and he prohibited inside it the haram. Allah used the Qur'an, the Furqan, Furqan, to distinguish between the truth and the falsehood, to explain what is permitted and to explain what is prohibited. وَشَرَّعَ فِيهِ شَرَاعِيَةً, and he legislated inside it his legislations. وَحَدَّ فِيهِ حُدُودًا, and he explained inside it its hudud, the hudud laws. So the shara'i, the whole legislation for the whole of the life's affairs, and he also defined inside it the hudud, the limits, the outer limits. Those crimes which have a had prescription for them, in order to establish those particular values inside the society, such as the had for stealing, to cut the hands off. It's a hudud law, it's a had. To establish that value inside society, people should not steal. The same for fornication, the same for killing. وَبَيَّنَ فِيهِ بَيَانًا, and he explained inside it its explanation. وَأَمَرَ بِطَاعَةٍ, and he ordered for it to be, for him to be obeyed. وَنَهِيَ عَنْ مَعْصِيَةٍ, and he forbade for people to commit sins against him. So this is the Furqan, this is the criteria, the sifa, the characteristics of the Qur'an, which differentiated between the haqq and the batil. And we know that the Qur'an, it contains within it some detailed laws, such as the hudud, and other laws to do with jihad, and other laws to do with zakah, and other laws to do with irs. It explains within it detailed laws, and also general principles. And the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam comes along and explains those general principles and details them. Explains those general principles from the Quran and details them. Which is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the ummah to obey the Quran, to follow the Quran, and to also follow Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, because he is what? The walking Quran, the one who explains the Quran. And those new situations which are not found in either the Quran and the sunnah, then the Muslims have to do ijtihad based upon the Quran and Sunnah. They have to look to the Quran and Sunnah and to make analogy between what they find inside the Quran and Sunnah and what they find inside the life's affairs. And so when it comes to ruling by Islam, when it comes to saying we want to have Islam to rule this world, we want to have Islam to rule this ummah, as people have done inside Egypt and Tunisia, for example, it's not simply having a few Islamic laws. People look at Saudi Arabia, for example. Now we're coming to Ramadan again. Every day on the Islam channel, you also see the Kaaba, mashallah, and you see the people praying, and the Saudi, this is the Saudi regime in the front row. This is what you see inside the TV screen. Saudi Arabia, or Egypt, or Tunisia, or Iran, they implement some Islamic rules. There's no one's going to doubt that. If you go and you get arrested, maybe you go to Sharia court and the judge will give you a ruling according to Sharia. So they rule according to a few rules. Some of the ahkam are implemented. But the Quran is not about ahkam. The Quran and the Sunnah and Islam is not about a few rules. The Quran is not about a few rules. Rather, it is al-Furqan. It's a criteria between the right and wrong. There's a difference between making something a basis for right and wrong and simply implementing a few laws, whereas the basis remains something different. In other words, to say, for example, we implement Quran and Sunnah inside our family affairs, but when it comes to international politics, we have to go with the modern day international law and so on and so forth. Then it means the Quran and the Sunnah was not the criteria for everything. You simply adopted some of it and put it in place. This is what we mean. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means when He calls the Quran Al-Furqan. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has demanded of the Muslims. يعني كلفهم تكليفا, has demanded of the Muslims, obliged upon them to adopt the Quran as the Furqan and not simply to adopt one or two rules and choose the rest. And when you ask, or when we see this situation take place and we see that Islam is not adopted as a criteria, we always hear the same excuse. The Ummah always hears the same excuse, to the point we even give the same excuse. Someone might ask you, you might give that excuse, which is, we're not capable. We're trying. Maybe in a little while. Everything by its part. And when someone says we're not capable of doing it, what that means is they are afraid of something. Maybe they're afraid of America. Maybe they're afraid of the secularists inside their country. Maybe they are afraid of some other sectarian issues. Maybe they're afraid. Allah knows best. When someone isn't afraid of Allah, they become afraid of everything else. Isn't it the case? If someone fears Allah, he's afraid of nothing else. So as long as someone is afraid of America, he can be afraid of America, Israel, he can be afraid of Britain, he can be afraid of anything. He can be afraid of his next door neighbor. He can be afraid of the secularists inside the Middle East who don't even equal 5% of the population, the liberals there. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it clear, إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلٌ فَصْلٌ وَمَا هُوَ بِالْهَزْمِ. The Quran is a definite word. It's a dividing word. It's what differentiates between the right and the wrong. Al-Fasl, Al-Furqan. إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلٌ فَصْلٌ وَمَا هُوَ بِالْهَزْمِ. It's not something to be taken just lightheartedly, just like a joke. Yes, we'll apply some of it today, some of it tomorrow. It's something serious. It's something the real men and women adopt. Brothers, you can trade with anything. You can trade with anything which is halal. You want to make trade? You want to do business in Islam? Allah made business halal. Allah made business halal, He made interest haram. So you can trade with whatever you like as long as it's halal. If you want to trade inside cars, you can trade in cars. You want to trade inside sweets, you can trade in sweets. You want to trade inside meat or fried chicken, whatever you like, you can trade inside it. But the one thing you can't trade in is you cannot trade inside this deen. You cannot buy and sell this deen. You cannot be a person inside the marketplace and the merchandise you're having is the deen of Islam. That's not something you can trade with. You cannot trade with Islam in order to win popularity, in order to win some votes, in order to try and tell people you should choose us because we're good people, because we have Islam with us. And then once you actually come into power, you leave Islam behind. Islam is not something that you trade with. If someone wants to be a merchant, let him trade with anything other than Islam. But as long as someone is saying, I am for Islam and I stand for Islam, and you should support me on the basis of Islam, then they have to apply that and implement that when the time comes. You cannot win people's confidence through Islamic slogans, and then once you're in power, you betray them. How many times has that happened to this ummah? This ummah, people win it with the confidence by slogans. The Islamic Republic of Iran is a slogan already. From the slogan itself, you see it's failed on an Islamic basis. You see it's failed because it's already calling for nationalism. But they traded with this slogan for many years, Islamic Republic, Islamic Republic. Al-Furqan, the differentiation between right and wrong, where do they stand on Syria now? Hezbollah, trading on Islam. When they fought against Israel, yes, we support you. Because you're fighting against the enemy of Islam and you're doing it for the sake of Islam. Now you support a kafir against his Muslim brothers for the sake of the interests of the Iranian government. What happened to Al-Furqan? What happened to making the Quran as the criteria for the right and wrong? You just took some of it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us inside the Quran, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِي غَيْرِ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلُ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Whoever seeks a deen other than Islam is not accepted from him. And in the hereafter he will be from the losers. You know when this ayah was revealed? This ayah was revealed because the Jews used to say, we're Muslims. When Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, the companions used to talk to them about Islam, the Yahud used to say, we're Muslims. We submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're Muslims. And then they were ordered to do Hajj. Then they were ordered to do Hajj, and the Yahud said, no, well, this is something we don't have inside our Sharia. Islam is not just a name, not just a word to say I'm Muslim. It's to follow the Sharia in completeness. Someone who adopts some of Islam and claims he's a Muslim but leaves some of Islam, he shares the characteristic of Bani Israel. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked them, أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْدِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْدِ. Do you believe in some of the book and you disbelieve in some of the book? That's the characteristic, not of the Ummah of Muhammad, it's the characteristic of Bani Israel, of the Yahud. And so if we don't have Al-Furqan, if we don't have the Qur'an as our criteria between right and wrong, what does that mean? It means that we're obviously following our desires. Which is also, of course, addressed directly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inside the Qur'an. أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهَهُ هَوَى. Did you see the one who took his desires as his God? And when the Muslims leave behind Islam, Muslims can never succeed except through Islam, brothers. Maybe the kuffar can succeed with kufr in some worldly things. Muslims cannot succeed without Islam. وَأَتِيُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا. Obey Allah and follow the messenger. Obey Allah and his messenger and do not have dispute. Do not dispute over what? Over obeying Allah and his messenger. فَتَفْشَلُوا. So that you then fail. Which means ultimately, my dear brothers, in Al-Islam, anyone, whatever their slogan, whatever their personal behavior, if they try and make anything other than Islam the criteria for life's affairs, whether that's them on an individual basis, if that's what they're responsible for, whether it's the man inside his family, The man, he's responsible over his family. If he tries to make anything other than Islam as the basis, he'll fail. And this goes from the individual to the head of the people, to the head of the ummah. Rather, when someone adopts the Quran as his furqan and as his fasl, he must take confidence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and take confidence in Islam, that it will resolve the issues, that it will remove the barriers inside the way. إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاكَ إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ لِتَحْكُمُ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ بِمَا أَرَاكَ اللَّهِ. We reveal to you this book with the truth in order to rule between the people by what Allah sees, by what Allah has shown to you. وَلَا تَكُنْ لِلْخَائِنِينَ خَصِيمًا. And do not be someone who argues on behalf of those who betrayed. If someone wants to represent Islam and establish Islam, then he should do so. And he shouldn't then start to make excuses on the basis of those who are betraying Islam, or on the basis of those who have left Islam, or on the basis of those who are not Muslim. Brothers, I said, we know what Islam doesn't look like. We know what it looks like when we don't have Islam on the international stage. And I made the comparison between last Ramadan and this Ramadan. I'll end, inshallah, by saying, when the Furqan is established again, inshallah, when Quran is established as the criteria for right and wrong, not simply just a few laws, not simply to have nice Muslims in ruling, but to have the Quran and Islam as the basis of the ruling, when the Furqan is established, when the Qawl al-Fasl is established again, Ramadan will begin to represent and will begin to look like the Ramadan that we used to see as an ummah. The Ramadan of Badr. The Ramadan of Fathul Mecca. All the conquests which took place during Ramadan. The Ramadan of Hittin. The Ramadan of Ain Jalut. This is what the ummah will look like, inshallah, such that you have someone better than me standing here addressing you, saying, let's have a look at what happened between this Ramadan, which went by, and the next Ramadan, and you will find him talking about these victories of Islam, and how the da'wah is spreading, and the role of the Muslims in this country to try and convince and spread the ideas to those Europeans still living inside the darkness of kufr. This is what it would look like, bi-idhnillah ta'ala, when the Furqan, the criteria which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid down, when the Quran has been established by this ummah, bi-idhnillah ta'ala. Wa aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfiru lakum li wa lakum wa sa'il mu'minin wal muslimin.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment, and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about IslamPodcast.com.